All right, you can turn to Romans, the 13th chapter, and maybe we'll get there today. We continue to look at the statement that John MacArthur wrote out and is the reason he's staying open. And again, we've heard what's going on there, that they give him a stay, that he can remain open. They'll hear his hearing September the 4th. We need to continue to pray for them and trust and pray that the Lord will use that to keep the doors open. But we want you to understand where he's standing and where the church needs to stand. But he's given in this statement the scriptural references that we need to understand, where we know that we as God's people would stand on his word, not just because John MacArthur said so or I said so, but because that's what the word of God instructs us to do. And so from his statement, Christ, not Caesar, the head of the church, we looked last week. He said, Christ is Lord of all. He is the one true head of the church. We gave scriptural references in Ephesians. He said he put all things, that is all things, under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So we see he's the preeminent one or the head of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife in Ephesians 5:23, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All these references showing us that he's Lord over the church, Lord over all, but especially Lord over the church. Colossians 1:18, where we spent the remainder of our time last week. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be foremost, that he might be exalted in all things. And so we found that to be so, again, scriptural references to tell us specifically that Christ is Lord of the church. He's not just Lord of lords, but King of kings. He is also King of kings, sovereignly over every earthly authority. And so we go even further now and branch out over all the whole world. 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Another translation would say he is the blessed and only potentate, that is the absolute ruler over all things. There's no question as to who he is. That's what the statement is making. Revelation 17:14, they will make war on the Lamb. We could go back and see that reference, and you'd see that about the Antichrist and all these things that are coming to pass. But you see the government and authorities encompassed in that, and the world and everything that it stands for is always at war against the Lamb. So they encompass everything that's ungodly. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. So we see the hope that we have as Christians. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and faithful, called and chosen and faithful. And so we see Christ as Lord of lords, King of kings, being victorious over all the evil that can be come against him and us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He incorporates that when he says Lord of lords and King of kings. He doesn't leave us out of the picture, because we're to follow the Lord of lords and King of kings. And also said to those with him are called and chosen and faithful. He says the Lamb will conquer those that oppose him. And then Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Just a few scriptural references that back up what he's saying in the word of God. It's true. And so that's what he's doing in this statement. He said Grace Community Church, which he's pastor of, has always stood immovably on those biblical principles. As his people, we are subject to his will and commands as revealed in scripture. Therefore, we cannot and will not acquiesce or comply to a government imposed moratorium or ban on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate gatherings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear command. And I cut this article out just that we might understand all that went on there. It says, L.A. judge tosses restraining order against Pastor John MacArthur, Grace Community Church, forbidding indoor services. So he tossed it out. He said, this vindicates our desire to stay open and serve our people. He said a Los Angeles County judge denied the county's request for a temporary restraining order against a prominent evangelical church and its pastor after they did not comply with Democratic California Governor Gavin Newsom's order to shutter their house of worship because of the coronavirus. Now, he just up and did this on his own. This is just something that he said, you know, we're just going to shut them down. And it was unconstitutional. And so what John MacArthur is challenging him on is the constitutional right. But he's going further, and he's saying biblically that he can't impose their will on the church. And this is the whole issue. And this is what we need to be looking at and praying about. Because if on September the 4th they were to say, you know what, I believe we're going to support Governor Gavin Newsom in this, that would mean that the state is going to start regulating what we can do in the church or whatever. It's just like under communism, the state churches over there, they can preach whatever they allow them to preach. And so they've ceased being a church. They've ceased being the voice of hope. And so this is why it's so important to see that. We see that, we'd see a shift in our United States that we haven't seen before. This would be an enormous victory for Satan. Again, Satan is God's devil. If God allows that, then it's going to be allowed for a purpose. And again, I can see the purpose, and we were talking about it out in the vestibule. They start separating the wheat from the chaff. Nobody that's not born of the Spirit is going to lay their life down for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are born of the Spirit, if we're true believers, we won't back down from doing that. We'll lay our lives down for Christ. And that will determine where we're at in our faith, if we have true saving faith or not. And so that's what's at stake right here. He said Judge James Chaffment agreed with Grace Community Church and Pastor John MacArthur that the burden rested on Los Angeles County officials to prove why they were justified in infringing upon the church's right to freely exercise their religion. We're protected by the Constitution to do that. The church nevertheless agreed to abide by mask and social distancing protocols at least until the full hearing in September. According to a press release from the church's legal counsel at the Thomas More Society, to address those concerns and after explaining that the county was being unreasonable in its demands, Council for Grace Community Church offered to comply with mask wearing and social distancing indoor until the matter could be fully heard, rather than the county simply rushing to shut down the church. The judge agreed this was reasonable, set the hearing for September 4th, and ordered the church to have congregants to wear masks and social distance between family groups indoors. MacArthur said of the ruling, "I am very grateful to the court that the court has allowed us to meet inside, and we are happy for a few weeks to comply and respect what the judge has asked of us because he is allowing us to meet. This vindicates our desires to stay open and serve our people. This also gives us an opportunity to show that we are not trying to be rebellious or unreasonable, but that we will stand firm to protect our church against unreasonable, unconstitutional restrictions." What he says there is the way we should act. He's submitting to authority, and what he says this also gives us an opportunity to show that we are not trying to be rebellious or unreasonable. He's doing it in a manner that's befitting the Christian faith. He's not out in the streets protesting. They're not painting walls and tearing up everything. They're doing it like we're supposed to do it. So MacArthur made headlines several weeks ago. I'm not going to read that. We already know what he's talking about there. Jenna Ellis, who served as legal counsel for MacArthur and the church, said in part, "This is a huge vindication for Pastor John and the board of elders at Grace Community Church, who have simply asked for their right to worship the Lord together in church to be acknowledged and protected." He's just asking for what is already in place in the Constitution of the United States. "When I spoke with Pastor John after the hearing, he expressed sincere gratitude to the California court and Judge Chaffent and said his congregation will be happy to comply with the judge's temporary order." Co-counsel Charles Lemandry said, This result is indeed a great victory for all citizens' constitutional right to freedom of religion. Pastor MacArthur's love of God and country motivated him and all the Grace Community Church elders to resist the unfair, unjust government shutdown orders targeting people of faith. In a Thursday op-ed for the Daily Wire, MacArthur wrote, "Churches must keep their priorities in order. We cannot sacrifice robust spiritual health, the preaching of the gospel, and the gathering of the church for worship under the power of divine truth in order to guard people from something that is only slightly more threatening than the seasonal flu. We don't save lives in any way that counts for eternity by putting a muzzle on our public proclamation of the word of life." So MacArthur, again, is just asking for what is our rights under the Constitution. And again, biblically, he stands on the Bible, but the Bible, the reason that Constitution is in effect, because our forefathers stood on the Bible. This is what they meant. This is Christian values that our Constitution was made of, and the world has been, as you know, taking those apart little by little. They don't go back and look at the Constitution. They say, set it to the side and said, what do we want to do today? Again, we were talking about this. We were solving all the world's problems out there for those 10 minutes. What do we want to do today? It's subjectivity. What does the pressure groups want us to do today? We're going to do that so I can be popular and get voted back in. So, again, something that we need to be aware of as Christians, to understand where we're standing, and we certainly stand with John MacArthur and his obedience to the Lord in this particular case. He says, "Some will think such a firm statement is automatically in conflict with the command to be subject to governing authorities laid out in Romans 13 and 1 Peter. Scripture does mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all governing authority, including kings, governors, employers, and their agents, in Peter's words, not only to those who are good and reasonable, but also to those who are unreasonable. Insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical or spiritual authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed whether we agree with their rulings or not." In other words, as long as they're not telling us to do something against God's word, we'll comply with those things. Once they do that, and they begin to try to impose our will like John is doing, then you sidestep them and go straight to the head and you stand where Christ would have us to stand. He said, in other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciousness of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God himself has ordained. So let's turn again to Romans 13. And you've probably read them before, but just to get them again familiar in your hearts and minds, because we need to be refreshed from time to time about what the Word of God teaches us and how we're to behave in all walks of life, especially in submission to our governments. We would go back to chapter 12. You'll remember from the first chapter to the 11th chapter is primarily fundamental doctrines. It's teaching us how we're saved. We're justified by faith. We're justified by grace. We're justified by works. All those things have been laid down, and now he begins to take the practicality of the fundamental doctrines and begins to implement them in our lives. Because this has been done for you, you are now able to do this to the honor and the glory of God. Before you weren't born again, Paul has explained how one's been born again, what wondrous things have happened in our lives, exalting the great God and to his glory. And all of that, because these wondrous things have been done, because we've been called out of nature's darkness, because we have a new nature, we now have a changed thinking. We couldn't think that way before, but now our thinking even has changed. The Bible says when we've been born again, now we have the mind of Christ. And how do we know that? We know it by reading the Word of God. If we read the Word of God, we see what the mind of Christ is in writing. And so we see that and begin to implement that in our lives. The Apostle Paul now is saying, okay, now that you've been born again, now that you begin to have an understanding of all that has gone in to saving your souls, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to behave. He later writes to Timothy. You know, he said, these things you teach and preach that people ought to know how to behave in the house of the Lord. That's what he says, how we're to behave as the church. And so he says in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is the only way that we can do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. And now, as believers, because of the mercies of God, we're able to proclaim the goodness of God. We're living sacrifices. We understand what sacrifice means. I don't think we understand it like they understand on the other side of the world, but we may soon do that, so we need to understand what a living sacrifice is. We're giving up, you know, to gain. That's what happens when we give up in God's economy. God says, when you lay it down, I'm going to give you greater things. And so that's how the process is when we crucify the flesh, the things that Brother Lamar has been bringing before us in Bible study. We begin implementing those in our lives, acting like God would have us to act. And he said, this is just your reasonable service. This is just what happens to you when you've been born again. You now have eternal life abiding in you, manifest through our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, now you serve God with spiritual gifts. He talks about spiritual gifts in the next portion of Scripture. Then he tells us, and I have a heading in my Bible, behave like a Christian. In verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Drawing a line in the sand, as it were. Separating and understanding. Calling evil for what it is. Staying away from that, abhorring it even, hating what evil does. And so he says, cling to that which is good. We find in the Word of God that which is good. We cling to that. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, two major things in this thing that we see. All of them are applicable, but we see that tribulation might soon come. And the Bible teaches us to be patient in tribulation. And so we begin to implement that in our lives too. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we've ever been a time that we needed to pray for the leaders of our nation, now is the time to bruise our knees on their behalf. Now, I find myself watching the TV and I get that news, and if I sit there too long, and I've said this before, I get so angry. And that's not my response needs to be. And I have to repent of that. What I need to be doing is when I see that, look at that person and pray for them, that their eyes might be beholden to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they were, they wouldn't be saying and acting that way. Right. And so we should pray for those in authority. The Bible continues to tell us to do that continually. He says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. We're going to understand a little more about that as Brother Lamar continues to teach. We're supposed to love our enemies. We have a hard time loving one another sometimes. But we're to go further and love our enemies. And Jesus did that on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Ignorance. We know that if they're persecuting us, that they are blinded to the things of God. Is that unregenerate that needs the salvation of God. And so bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Goes further. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We're to do that. There's an extreme amount of grace that goes into that particular passage of Scripture. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. He's talking about depending on Christ there and the things that he's given us. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what I should do when I see that. I see my anger rising. I'm not to have anger. If I'm to have anger, it's a righteous indignation. There's some that's that way, but most of the anger that comes up is not righteous indignation. It's just anger, and it's the wrong kind. And so what am I to do? The Bible instructs me, do not be overcome by evil. That's one way that evil can overcome me, is by my anger. But he says, overcome evil with good. How do I do that? By praying for them, by examining my heart and having a love for the lost, a love for my brothers and sisters, and love them. And as Philippians tells us, to esteem them more highly than ourselves. If we do that, we'll be on good ground. We'll be in that zone that's called humility. That's what we're to be, is humble people of God. So he lays out all these things. He reminds them what he's doing, reminding them of what has happened to them. We're born again. You're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Use your spiritual gifts. Behave like a Christian. This is to characterize who you are now. If something in your life is not characterized by that, then these things should be implemented where that doesn't look Christ-like is, so that it be pushed out and that Christ-likeness will be replaced by that. And then he says, submit to the government. So we're to do that. We're to submit to that government. Why are we to do that? Well, Paul tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So if for no other reason, that should be reason enough that God has set these governments over us, and they have authority over us. God has authority over us. We're slaves to Christ. And so we do God's bidding by submitting to the rules and regulations of our government. And so it's just that simple when we get down to it. We go above the strictness of the law and understand that God has it there for a purpose, and that's to keep law and order for the main thing. We see what's happening when law and order is shoved out. We see people wanting to defund the police department, and we see the results of that, and they're not concerned about that because they're ungodly people. And they're concerned about tearing down, destroying, and implementing a theology that they want to see. Socialism or communism. And socialism always leads to communism, or it falls on its face, one or the other. This is what they're after. This is, and why they get so angry at them. Why do they want to do that? We'll go a little bit further. That's Satan influencing them. We go up to God, and God says, Satan's my devil. I'm allowing this for a purpose. We don't understand all those purposes. I can't tell you. I'm not going to say I understand all the purposes of God. But I do understand that God is in control. And if I understand that fundamental doctrine, if I understand and believe that, it's not just enough to say, hey, you know, I know God's in control. I've got to believe that if I'm going to have peace about what's going on in our society. So God's allowing it for whatever purposes, and we can see many purposes. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's as a judgment upon this nation. We've become a godless nation. We're not one nation under God. We're one nation under many gods now. Yeah. And that's just the truth of the matter. They've tried their best to get off our monetary system in God we trust. They keep on pounding that one, you know. But if we're not trusting in God, it's certainly not true, is it? I mean, certainly not so. They're after that, but it's the wicked one influencing society as he always has. But still in all, even if we have wicked rulers, that's what Paul said, even if they're unreasonable, as long as that unreasonableness is not commanding or demanding of us to do something ungodly or against the Bible, we're to submit. I may not particularly care for who's ruling the nation, but that's neither here nor there as far as God's concerned, because he said, I'm in authority. I've appointed that. I've allowed them to be in office. If he's allowed them to be in office, then he's allowed them to be there for a purpose. And I'm to pray for them and pray for them to have wisdom. Pray for them, if they don't show characteristics of being saved, that they might come to the knowledge of Christ our Lord and be saved. Because I guarantee a saved person's thinking is different from the world. We understand that. So we're to be in subjection to that, as long as they're not telling us to do something ungodly. He said, therefore, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. If I kick against that, I'm kicking against my God. And so I'm to be obedient to God. If I'm to bring honor and glory to Him, I'm just being submission to those who have rule over me. And so, because God has put them in authority. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. He goes on to tell us that. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If we're doing good, everything's hunky-dory because we're obeying the laws. But you break the law, and there's a consequence. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Everything will be all right. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. Boy, that conscience, you know, I think I preached on it been years ago, having a clear conscience. Means so much. That's a filtering system that comes through. So he says, not only out of fear or out of respect for the law, but for conscience sake we obey. But because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we're to be in submission. We gripe sometimes about paying our taxes, but we shouldn't gripe about paying our taxes. They go to many good things. That's the way I look at it. If I don't particularly like a particular thing that my tax dollars are going for, I think of someone that's benefiting from some social services or whatever, and I say, that's where my money's going right there. So I get peace about that. But we're to give taxes. That's what makes the nation work. We have to pay taxes to keep our roads up and different things. We all understand that there's a necessity in it. We know also that there's abuse in it. But brethren, there's always been abuse and stuff. This is a fallen world, and you're always going to have the culture being influenced by that. We're to be lights in the world. How do we do that? Just like he says here, we're to be in submission to the government. A greater testimony when you're walking out the door, when you're walking around, when you're on the highways, wherever you are, if you're in submission to the laws of God, that's a witness to the glory of God. You're showing that you want to be obedient to the Lord. You're recognizing God has put these things over you for your good. They want to defund the police, and we see what's happening. It's just havoc all over the place. Well, God put in order the government to have restrictions, and when you break that, when the government or the authorities are doing what they're supposed to, there's consequences for breaking the law. What we're seeing out there is lawlessness. And the Bible talks about lawlessness. If someone has lawlessness, if they're involved in lawlessness, that's a fruit of them not being born again. That they're being destructive. They're doing what comes natural, we might say. Not to excuse it, but we see that they have a purpose, and that purpose is just to tear down and destroy. That describes Satan, doesn't it? That's what he does. He tears down and destroys. And he lies. He's the father of it. We see lies espousing all the time in government authorities. Nonetheless, as long as they're not calling on us to do something ungodly or against the word of God, we're to be in submission to that. We'll go back to that first verse. Just for a little bit, he said, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. The Greek word was used of a soldier's absolute obedience to his superior officer. Scripture makes one exception to the command when obedience to civil authority would require disobedience to God's word. It's got some examples down there. We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We go back as far as that, and they had this big old, I think it's a 90-foot statue made up, and everybody was supposed to bow down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. So one of them tattletaled on them, said, you know, they didn't do it. Said, bring them before the king. The king said, I'm going to give you one more chance now. We're going to play a little music, and then if you'll bow down, everything will be good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, let this be known to you. He said, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in the fiery pit. So let this be known to you. We're not going to serve any other gods, and we're not going to bow down, and our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down to your God. Now, they didn't just all of a sudden decide that and get together and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They already knew that. They already knew that. We can't be, wait till it comes. We got to be ready. We got to understand what the word is calling us to do, and it's calling us to faithful obedience, not to deny our God, no matter what. They were in the, this is not a fairy tale. This is three real people. And they got the fiery furnace all ready to go. It's so hot that it killed the ones that was going to throw them in it. And they threw them down in there, and God in his great glory had this majestic deliverance. And the king looks down and says, wait a minute, we threw three down. And it was, so there's a fourth one. And said, he looks like, he's likened to the Son of God. You know why he's likened to the Son of God? Because that was Jesus Christ walking with them. In the midst of their fiery trial, Christ was with them. Brethren, it's the same God that we serve. And he's going to be with us no matter what comes. They said it didn't matter whether we die or not. They knew they were going to be delivered one way or the other. He said, God's going to deliver us. What they meant is they had a hope of heaven. If they died and got burned up, well, that was God's will. They're going to go to glory. But he said, either way, even if that doesn't happen, if he doesn't deliver me from this actual fiery furnace, we're still not going to serve a false God. Why? Because they're born of the Spirit of God. They knew that he was the one true and living God, and they were sold out to worship him. And nothing was going to change their mind. So we see Daniel in the lion's den. We remember that one there. They got jealous of Daniel because he set over authority of them. They knew Daniel did something three times a day. He said, we got to figure out a way to get this guy. We got to get him. He said, let's make up a thing. If they don't worship you, if they won't worship our king and give it to the king. And once he signed it, that's the Medes and the Persians. That's what that rule was called. Once the king signed something, you could never go back on it. That was authority of the king. Well, they did that, and they said, well, you know what? You said we got an order here that they're supposed to be worshiping you. He said, we saw Daniel. He said, he's still worshiping his God three times a day. When Daniel knew this, too, he knew what they were up to, and he didn't vary from what he did. In other words, there was a consistency with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that was also seen in Daniel, that same consistency. I don't care what they said. This is the true and living God. I'm going to worship him three times a day like I always did. And so he went about his business like he always did. They said, well, you know, they brought him before the king. Said, we caught Daniel worshiping that other God. And the king didn't want to, but he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. What happened there? Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. The lions didn't eat him up. Somebody said, well, that's because they wasn't hungry. You go on and read the rest of that scripture, and it said there were some more men threw down there, and the lions were so hungry that they broke their bones when they started chewing on them. So they were hungry lions. But God delivered him. Why? Because God's a faithful God. Now listen, he could have got just eat up in the lion's den, and God would still have delivered him. One way or the other, we're going to be delivered, brethren. If we truly know the true and living God, he's going to take care of us. Peter and John, they got in trouble over there, and they say said, look, you got to quit preaching this Jesus. We're just not going to have it. We just can't do it. He said, well, you might think we're not supposed to do it. He said, but we have no other choice than to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they couldn't find anything to really condemn them on. They turned them loose. And what did they do? They go whimpering back. No, they went out into the streets. And what did they do? They preached Jesus. Because that's who they were. They were convinced that he is the one true and living God. They knew that Jesus was the deliverer. They knew that they'd been given a message to send, and that's to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as we have been given that privilege to do, and that's to preach and to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what men may say. Said, you judge what you're supposed to do. We've already made our judgment. They didn't wait till that time. They didn't say, you know, we better get, what we're going to do, John, Peter, I don't know. They didn't get, there wasn't none of that. They already knew what they were going to do. And we need to know what we're going to do when persecution comes, when the trials come in our lives, if it ever comes that way. Perhaps we'll escape that. I don't know. And I'm not trying to put fear in your hearts. I'm just trying to prepare you for what may take place. And we ought to live that way anyhow. We ought to live that way, whether it's persecution on the horizon or not. And so we find that to be so in the Word of God. We respect and are under the governing authorities over us until they call on us to deny our God in some way or another. The governing authorities is that every position of civil authority without regard to competency, morality, reasonableness, or any other caveat. Doesn't matter how the government is, as long as they're not calling on you to deny God in any way or go against the scriptures in any way. Why? There is no authority except from God. Since he alone is the sovereign ruler of the universe, Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." It rules over all. There's none higher in authority than Almighty God. We read from 1 Timothy, he said, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Potentate means power, but here, sovereign God, it says here it means sovereign. God absolutely rules everything, everywhere. And so we're in subjection to God no matter what. We're in subjection to God. He said he alone is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He has instituted 4 authorities on earth: the government over all citizens, the church over all believers, the parents over all children, and masters over all employers. He said, "Are you appointed human government's authority derives from and is defined by God. He instituted human government to reward good and to restrain evil, restrain sin in an evil and fallen world." When we see the presence of police or that authority taken away, what have we seen? We've seen anarchy. We've seen something that I never believed I would see in my lifetime in the United States. And this is going on, what, 4 months now? 4 months. But you got governors and mayors that won't intercede. They won't even help the forces that God has ordained to take care of that problem. And so they're having to leave. They have no support. They're leaving by the droves. And what do you think is going to happen to that part of society over there? It's not going to get better, brethren, because there's no presence there. There's no one that has the authority. There's no one, as the Bible says here, those that bear the sword. When you do that, do away with that, you do away with restraint. Right. We have to have restraint in our society because we live in a fallen world, a fallen culture. And God knew that, and that's why he ordained the governments to have that authority over us in a lot of different ways, but that in particular when we see that. He said, "Therefore, who resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Since all government is God ordained, disobedience is rebellion against God." When he talks about judgment, not God's judgment, but punishment from the government for breaking the law. When we break the law, we should expect consequences. That's how the law works. And we go on to see the different things that it's saying there. But let's go to 1 Peter. I want to get that done before we get out of here today. I'll just briefly touch on that. Because really, Peter is saying the same thing as Paul in 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. We'll get to verse 13 again. Here, Peter and the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul talks about what we should do, he's already laying down what God has done for us that would enable us to do what he's calling us to do. Always understand that. We have some fundamental things in the Bible. When God calls us to be in submission to something, many times you'll see in the scriptures where he's talking to us as his people, what he's done for us and how he's enabled us to be able to be submissive to whatever it is he's calling us to be submissive to. We always need to be reminded of that. That's the reason it's in the scriptures. I need to be reminded of the hand of God in my life, because it's so easy when I get to looking this way to forget who's in charge. God's in charge. All rule and authority belongs to Him. If I have a vertical instead of a horizontal look, I'm in for a bad row. I'm in for a lot of heartache and madness I don't know what's going to happen. And that's what's happened to people today. They're fearful. This is instituting fear in their lives. And so we see that certainly as we go higher. It's not just the networks. It's not just the governors or the mayors or those in the House of Representatives or Congress or whatever you may say. It's not that you still have to go a little higher and remember that Satan is doing all he can to disrupt and destroy. And we go higher still. And God is allowing that for His purpose, which He may reveal to us in time, but there's some that we can look at that and understand greatly. There's a judgment upon the world for not doing the things that they've been called to do. There's a wake-up call to us as Christians to examine ourselves, to be about the Lord's business, to be in church where we need to hear the Word of God preached, to be ministered to. Why do we come? We come to be encouraged, don't we? We come to glorify God first and foremost. But what do we also do? We come. Why do we gather? Why did God have us to gather together as the saints of God? So that we can be encouraged and share with one another. That we can talk about the goodness of God. That we can help others and be aware of others' needs. That we can minister to them in that regard. So many things fall out when God says, come to the house of God. That's why He says, don't forsake the assembling of the saints as the manner of some is. It's a great warning there. We need one another. We're the body of Christ, and we need one another, and we need to be mindful of one another. 1 Peter, again, in the second chapter. I'll just try to rush through this to get to it. In the second chapter, verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we've been delivered from all those sinful things and sinful thinkings, and now he says, continue to grow, and that's what we're to do, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, on the word of God. He says, coming to Him, coming to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, and He tells us who we are and what God looks at us and calls us. Remember, this is God's Word. God is speaking through Peter, and he's pinning this down, and this is what God thinks about you and me if we're truly born of the Spirit of God. You also, as living stones, and being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, therefore is also contained in the Scripture. This is what God thinks about us. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, those who are not believers, a stone which the builders rejected, He has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you, I want you to understand who you are. This is who God says you are. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. I'm going to tell you, when you read scriptures like that, and you understand your sinfulness and what God has delivered you from, and then He begins to name you as one of the elect of God, as one of His dear children, and He begins putting these titles on you, it's hard for us to conceive that. But when we embrace that and we look at that and say, you know, that's what God sees, that's God's reality, if that's God's reality, then surely that's my reality. Because He's not a liar. And so He tells me that I'm a chosen generation. I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Brethren, I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by what God has done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, these are all the things that you are, that you might do something. What is that, Lord? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We're reminded of where we were and what how has happened to us and why it's happened to us is by the mercy and grace of God. You proclaim praises to Him who called you out of darkness. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying, this is who you are now. You walk as a special person unto me. As you walk, you're proclaiming a wonderful thing that's happened to you. You're proclaiming that there is a God who has saved you from an eternal hell that I was justly deserving, to a heaven that's undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. That you're proclaiming the goodness of God. You're sharing the good news. As you do that, that you may glorify, he says, that when you speak against evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, that you might preach the gospel, that they might be saved. God, again, reminding us who we are and how we came to be what we are. And we always have to lean on His grace, on His mercy, on His power, His love. And then He tells us what we need to do. See, we're reminded that we're equipped to do whatever He calls us to do. When I understand that I'm a special person in His sight, my spirit shakes at that sometimes, but it's the truth. And if it's shaking, then there needs to be some repenting and cleaning up. So I need to understand. If that's what God says I am, act that way. How do I act that way? I implement the Word of God. I get prepared. I'm doing that daily. Then He tells us, because I've made you that way, you can do this. You can be in submission to government. Again, Peter saying basically the same thing that Paul has. They're not going to go against each other. He says a few little different things. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You don't even do it for their sake, but you do it for the Lord's sake. Why? Because He ordained those things to govern us, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. We're always wanting to know what the will of God is. Well, this is one way you can know the will of God. Submit to the government authorities over you. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants unto God. In other words, because I'm free, I can do anything I want to. No, that's what He's saying. You don't do that. You're free to do what I've commanded you to do. And again, reminding us that His commandments are not grievous. They're for our good, for God's glory, always, always. But as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we're to submit when we can submit. When they call us to do something ungodly, we don't submit. Again, MacArthur continuing on, just to finish this up, this section. However, when civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, neither of those texts that I just read from, or any other, grants civil rulers jurisdiction over the church. They don't have that power. God has established three institutions within human society: the family, the state, and the church. Each institution has a sphere of authority with jurisdictional or lawful limits that must be respected. A father's authority is limited to his own family. Church leaders' authority, which is delegated to them by Christ, is limited to church matters. And government is specifically tasked with the oversight and protection of civic peace and well-being within the boundaries of a nation or community. God has not granted civic rulers authority over the doctrine, practice, or sovereignty of the church. The biblical framework limits the authority of each institution to its specific jurisdiction. Each one has a specific duty, is what he's saying. The church does not have the right to meddle in the affairs of individual families and ignore parental authorities. In other words, the church can't go in there and say, well, this is the way you need to raise your kids. No, that's the parent's responsibility. The man who's the head of the house and the wife being submission to him, they've been given their instructions as to how they're to raise their family. The church does not have the right to meddle in the affairs of individual matters and ignore parental authority. Parents do not have authority to manage civil matters while circumventing government officials. And similarly, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in a way that undermines or disregards the God-given authority over pastors or elders. This is what John MacArthur is standing for and proclaiming. And we'll see how that goes. We'll see which way the wind blows as that is heard on September the 4th. We need to be praying specifically toward that end. And praying for the leaders of our nation, praying for one another, encouraging one another. These things we give to you by the authority of God. That's His Word, and that's the authority that we walk under, but we need to be aware of what God instructs us to do. And God help us as we understand these things, is my prayer for Christ's sake.